from Genesis 29, beginning with verse 14. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. And when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. Finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, and Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant, and Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Shimeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister, and so she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, that I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Oh, what good fortune." And so she named him Gad. And the whole situation goes on and on from there. Please pray with me. Lord, accounts like that make us feel the need to pray. These are hurtful situations. It's hard to find you sometimes in those hurtful situations, messy situations. Thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Help us to see who you are as we look at this text and other things as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Current theme, of course, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. More importantly, also the God of you, as we see God at work in them and their situations. And of course, tracing a thread, God calls Abraham, "Leave everything," that is to say all the familiar things, your home, family, and the like, "and go to the land that I will show you, and I will bless you, make you into a great nation, make your name great, you'll be a blessing, I will bless those who bless you, those who curse you I will curse, and every family on earth will be blessed through you." That's the promise, and that promise is going to culminate in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it's significant. And of course, God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name forever," along with the name I Am. So it's significant and important that we look at this. And we see in the life of Abraham the foreshadowing when God tells Abraham to bring your only son and sacrifice him, then stops him at the last minute, because we're going to see what sort of love that God has foreshadowed in Abraham, even though God does not actually require Abraham to do what he himself did in giving his only son. We talked about the account of Isaac and how it was that Isaac has 10 chapters, more or less, that are labeled the account of Isaac, and only one chapter is about him. Some people are like that. You know, it's supposed to be about me, and it's going to be about all sorts of other people, and he just sort of seems to be a one-hit wonder. And you know, whether or not you're great or not so great, what matters most of all in life is where you are with the Lord, and he doesn't change one generation to the next. The Lord was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. If you trust in him, he's not ashamed to be called your God as well. We talked last week about how the Lord is the God of Jacob. Jacob and Esau, twins, right? Esau was born a few minutes ahead of Jacob, but he has the right of the firstborn. But Esau doesn't want the right of the firstborn. In fact, he trades it for a bowl of stew. Later on, he gets upset with this. But Jacob, in contrast, he comes out grasping his brother's heel. He's named Jacob, which means leg puller or cheater or supplanter. Might be someone who comes after, follows, but he certainly moves around. And Jacob lives up to all the different dimensions we could put into his name. And an awful lot of his life is scheming. In fact, as we talked about, by hook or by crook, Jacob. By grace, the God of Jacob. And again, not only did the brothers swap for the birthright, but Isaac tries to quietly bless Esau with the firstborn's blessing, because Esau's daddy's favorite. And we need to remember the fact that, of course, Rebekah, mom, who favors Jacob, says, I just overheard this, quick, bring me a couple of kid goats, we'll cook them up like wild game, we'll do a little switcheroo, because you'll impersonate your brother and get the blessing by deception. Because there's shadiness going on multiple ways. And in the midst of all of this deception, all of this anger, all of this bitterness, Esau ends up consoling himself after he finds out about this, that with the fact that once dad dies, I can kill Jacob. All of this was over the family treasure, but all of this was about who would inherit, including God's promised work through Abraham. But wait a minute, God is God. God's going to work with who he's going to work with. Thank you very much. It's a hard situation to look at. And in the aftermath, of course, the recommendation is made. Rebekah says to Jacob, you better hot foot it to go visit Uncle Laban for a while until it's safe to come back. Esau wants to kill you. Isaac probably be willing to help at this point. Isaac sends him, yeah, go get a wife from, you know, your mother's people out in Padam Aram. Take a long time at it. In fact, take your walking stick with you, because I'm certainly not giving you an animal to ride on, and I'm certainly not giving you a whole lot of money to give as a bride price at all. They sent caravan to go get a bride for Isaac. Jacob had destroyed an awful lot of his family relationships. And he'd made a hash of things. And the Lord appeared to him, having made a hash of things, promised to give him descendants, the land, and to bless all the peoples on earth through him and his offspring. So promised, yeah, I'm going to do that sort of thing. You got nothing right now. I will bring you through this. I will bless you. I will bring you back safely. Jacob promises what has got to be one of the weakest faith prayers I think I can look at in terms of its structure. I promise, sure, God, if you do all that, you get me through all this safely and get me back here, then yeah, you will be my God. Sure, show me. I'll give you a tenth of what you give me once you've given it to me and got me back here safe. But he did name the place Bethel, right? House of God. He's amazed by this on the one hand. I can't say that there's no faith. What I can say is he's complicated. Maybe there's just a scheme and an angle being worked there. Gets to Laban's town, meets Rachel. Rachel's a looker, Laban's youngest daughter. stays and works for Laban for a month. Laban says, I ought to pay you something. So Jacob says, all right, I will work 7 years. Think about how much someone earns in 7 years' time. I will work as a ranch hand. You got supplied with food, right, obviously. But I will work for 7 years for Rachel. Wow. Flattering, to say the least. Sure. So after 7 years, it turns out that Jacob is a good hand around the sheep farm, the goat farm, and Laban wants to keep him. Well, Jacob wants to marry his intended, 7 year engagement, long time. Laban throws a party, and Jacob's wedding night, well, Laban switches girls, gives Jacob Leah. And I love this, the NIV's way of putting it. When the morning came, there was Leah. Well, didn't you realize it in the night? Well, A, it was probably dark. And B, there was probably alcohol involved. All right? Just read between the lines and look at Middle Eastern feast practices. There's a lot of alcohol involved, okay? And so, yeah, he did not quite realize what was going on. Because all of a sudden, you know, it was dark, she was probably veiled, and there was alcohol, and, whoa, Leah, ah! That's good sound effect right there, absolutely. Yeah, that's absolutely, the comments are beautiful, right? What? He did get Jacobed, you know. What have you done to me? I serve you. What is Leah thinking at this point? First of all, you're doing this sort of a switch. This isn't right. This isn't necessarily right. But additionally, what are you doing giving me this junk? This. When I wanted, and I worked for, well, it's not our custom to marry the younger before the older. So we got a switcheroo under the label of the younger and the older. Is this justice for what Jacob did to Isaac? I had an Old Testament prof who said, yeah, serves him right. What I will tell you is that, no, this is a life-altering deception that's a mean sort of a thing to do, and it messes with a whole bunch of people. So I really can't say this is justice, but I can sure say it's ironic. Laban's solution, of course, you know what? Give her a week. I know you don't want her. I know you didn't want her, but give her a week. Show her a nice honeymoon. And then she can have her tent over there, and then I'll give you the one that you wanted, and you can work for her for another 7 years. Because that's how it's going to end up playing out. And it's an ugly sort of a situation. There's just no way anyone's going to be happy with this, right? Jacob did so, finishes out the week with Leah. You can't return a bride like you can return a toaster oven. Once you have consummated this relationship in particular, even if it was under all sorts of false pretenses and drugs, all right? It's not what you do. Let's just review at this point. How many years did Jacob work to get Leah? How many years did Jacob work to get Rachel? Yeah, he didn't work any years to get Leah. Let's be very clear on this. He worked 7 years and then was given Leah. He worked 14 years for Rachel. Yeah, it's kind of a trick question, but it's an important distinction to make. So we take a look at Rachel and Leah. She on the one side, she's Rachel, right? Flattered by Jacob working for 7 years, dreaming for 7 years. I'm going to marry this man. He loves me, right? This is great. Her father drops Leah into her hopes. I do not have an older sister. I don't know anything like what the situation would be, but I can just imagine. You? No! Why are you being dropped into this situation? No, this isn't a game. This isn't a prank. No, I've got hopes here. Rachel was loved by her husband. Yeah, not surprising. Leah, nobody marries her for those 7 years. Rachel was fair of form, and the kindest way I can put the way the Bible describes it is Leah had nice eyes. Oh boy. Does she have definite hopes and dreams? She probably hoped someone would want her. Her father uses her to trap Jacob for another 7 years. This is not any sort of a good situation for her at all. She is not loved by her husband. Well, wait a minute, it says that he loved her more than... Yeah, the next verse, it doesn't even just say that she was unloved. The literal translation in 29:31 says God saw that Leah was literally hated. Probably not too coldly hated, but hated. Not loved. We can at least say not loved. So you got this woman who's not loved, who's been passed by, who's been horribly used to manipulate. She now probably is not terribly popular with her sister. The Lord sees her situation. Of course, the Lord provides offspring. She conceives. She bears a son. This is what a dutiful wife was supposed to provide. Male heir, at least. She names him. It's interesting that the women name the children in this particular account. The only child that Jacob names will be the last one. And that is as Rachel is dying. Dies in childbirth, and Jacob ends up changing the name. Changes the name from son of my sorrow to son of my strength, actually, Benjamin. But Leah names this son. Look, a son. Literally, look, son. That's how it reads in Hebrew. Look, husband, I gave you a son. Please love me. The next one, heard. Because God has heard that I was unloved. The next one, attached. We might name him glue. Husband, I've given you three sons. Please be attached to me. Fourth one, praise. Finally, we get praise. Praise God. Yeah, praise God because I've been given these sons. Enshrined in the first four names, it's actually enshrined in all of the names pretty much of the tribes of Israel. You have this hurtful mess inspiring their names. She's in a terrible spot. She's in a heart-wrenching situation. But while we can feel very badly for Leah, and I do, Rachel got rocked. She had an awful lot that was just ripped away from her. And yeah, Jacob loves her. Duh, that's why he worked for her. But she doesn't get any children for quite some time. And give me children, she says, or I will die to Jacob. And Jacob, the schemer, is out of luck. Not that we're not doing what we should be doing, right? Am I in the place of God? So now she's got a scheme. Take my maidservant. She was given as a wedding present from my dad. I can, by the custom of the day, build a family through my maidservant. She will become a lesser wife. And, you know, maybe I can be built up through her. And so Jacob does this. When did he lose control? Did he ever have control once he got out to Uncle Laban's? No, not really. But through Bilhah then, she gets, well, okay, the story... Just we end up with quite a count. She first of all gets Dan. She names him Dan because it's judge. God is judge between my sister and I, and I've been vindicated. Then Naphtali, which means wrestled or wrestlings. With great wrestlings, I've wrestled with my sister and I've won. And at this point, actually, let me tell you that by the time we get Naphtali, the score was like 6-2. What do you mean you won? Because that just doesn't work. But the final tally that we get, Leah ends up saying, fair's fair, I'll throw my maidservant into the mix too. And so we have a procession of children being named back and forth. And they preserve this hurtful mess. And finally, the Lord gives Rachel a son. She names him Joseph, which, by the way, just means increase. I'd like more of you. Wow, hadn't heard these names in quite the same way. No, did you? This is awful. This is horrible. One woman is cheated out of having her husband all to herself. And by the way, she's not wrong for feeling cheated on that. three women thrown into a constant competition for that man's attention, and his heart never stays with them. And later on, Joseph will become daddy's favorite. Why is Joseph daddy's favorite? Because daddy is the firstborn son from the wife he wanted. And can you blame Joseph entirely? Wasn't right. It's understandable. He will treat the other sons as if they are less than, lesser run. He will treat Joseph like his firstborn. It's not terribly surprising that they decide we're either going to kill him or, well, okay, we'll sell him down the river and make some money on this instead. Where was God in all of this? Where on earth is God in a situation like this? What do we do with this? Because God's the God of Jacob. This is a good chunk of Jacob's life. We're not even talking about the fact that Laban tries to rip him off multiple times. The deal was that Jacob's supposed to get all of the spotted streaked or black sheep or goats as his earnings. And the first thing that Laban does as they're making that deal is take all of them out of the flock and send them to his sons. Which means that, number one, he probably just ripped off Jacob, even as Jacob was agreeing to this. And second of all, if you don't have any spotted streaked or black sheep or goats in a flock, what are your odds of getting spotted streaked or black goats or sheep in a flock? Not terribly well. Laban's trying to rip him off, okay? Just realize this. That's the kind of guy he is. God looks after that situation. But where is God in this situation? In case you find yourself wondering that, well, you know what? God was there first and foremost looking after the unloved wife. Now, think about that for a moment. The biggest consolation prize that a person could be given, God's there giving her first honor. Quite an awful lot of it. You go, well, why didn't God stop that? You know what? Why didn't God stop Adam and Eve with the apples? At this point, we're past that. Not only that, he provided not just her with children, but these two maidservants who were caught up in this whole sort of thing, they also are left with children, which means that they're now given children who will look after them and stick up for them as they get older. And if you've got a favoritism situation going on like that, you probably need men who are willing to stick up for you. Because your husband doesn't seem to be terribly attached to you. So God's in the background in here, bringing an awful lot of love. And eventually God takes away Rachel's disgrace. And don't miss that. Because Leah may have gotten a raw deal, so did Rachel. I can't even figure out which one actually got the worst deal on this one. God even made sure that Jacob wasn't ripped off by Laban. In fact, God provided such increase to Jacob that he became very, very wealthy because God kept having those sheep and goats bear more and more spotted, striped, and black offspring. He became very, very rich. The reality is, I don't think the worst crises feel the most God-forsaken. You have something horrible happen, and you know, I find myself wondering, where is God in some great destructive act? But people usually find great comfort and consolation, and amazing stuff happens. I personally think that the hardest times to see God are in that long, slow, bitter grind. The one that's here day in and day out. The one that's here and the faces don't change and your cold frustration with them doesn't change. And because it never seems to change, you find yourself wondering if God is really listening, because this is your big problem. And God was there. God was there profoundly through the whole thing. They may not have seen it until retrospectively, but he was there. In 20 years' time, God took Jacob from only having a walking stick to having vast flocks and herds, manservants, maidservants, and 12 children. I did the math on how it is in the window of time it's possible. There's only one way mathematically where you can have 12 children with those amount of names and faces in play, and it's extraordinary. God is still there because God promised to build him a nation, and God promised to bless. And the people were there making it awful. And God was there still bringing life, some goodness. He worked around the human posturing. He worked around the sinfulness. He worked around the scheming. Jacob's scheming, Laban's scheming, Rachel's scheming. He kept his promises. He showed a very flawed man that God Almighty could be trusted. Which is kind of important if we're dealing with God, who, by the way, had promised one day to use Jacob's descendant to bless every family in the whole world. Which he did. And the God of Jacob works in the midst of those hard, bitter grinds. He keeps his promise to be there. He brings love to where it seems to most be needed. He keeps us moving one step at a time. I do not take from this the promise of prosperity. I praise him from this that I don't end up with more than one woman to deal with. She rejoices that she's only got me to deal with as well. We kind of deserve each other. We're really joyful with each other. But reality is, God's there. Whether you see him, whether you don't, in those bitter grinds, God is there. Because God has been working, first and foremost, to save people, around people, with their stupidity, still working to bring Jesus, to bring salvation, and bring life into hope and peace. That's who he is as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll wrap up a bit more next week, but that's at the core of it all. One final thought, kind of the happy confluence of multiple things going on. This is Mark. Mark is from the Republic of Benin in West Africa, which is the origin and home of voodoo. Mark battled chronic illness and could not find a cure, so he'd been in the long, bitter grind. Visited doctors and voodoo practitioners. Nothing helped. A friend urged him to come to church. Mark heard the gospel, became a follower of Christ. In his case, he was physically healed, was baptized. He returned home from his baptismal service. His voodooist father hired people to beat him. His father was upset that Mark, his oldest son, would forsake his duties to the family's voodoo rituals and told him to leave. So Mark stayed at a relative's house, but some family members locked him in a room and tried to force him to return to voodoo. He eventually escaped through a window. Today he lives with the pastor's family, trying to find a job. Hopes someday to preach the gospel. He said, "What made me have the courage is what Jesus says in the Bible, 'I will never abandon you.'" Because he's there in the hard grind when people are making it awful. When you can't easily see God in the situation, in the long, bitter grind, when the ugliness of life on earth raises terrible questions, because it does. Remember that Jesus Christ came. He lived among us. Willingly died to save sinners. And he is still working to bless, to save, and to keep his promises. Whether or not you see him, he's there. Trust him in that. Because he's the God who has been there and will continue to be there. Today and beyond. Pray and ask for God's wisdom and vote, please. You're a steward. Ignore most of the news Tuesday night. I'm doing this actually for your own mental health as much as anything. Focus instead on something positive and faith edifying. Or watch Gilligan's Island. I don't care, but just don't watch it, okay? It's a bunch of noise. It'll just make you stressed, okay? Read up on the persecuted church. Pray for Christians in harm's way, especially this year for those in the hot spots of Colombia. Next time you find yourself cut off from God or not being able to see Him, remember that Jesus Christ laid down His life to save sinners and to bless and grow them, especially you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are the God who does that. We meet You in the hard times and places because this world's full of them. And You are there even when we don't acknowledge You or see You. Thank You for that. Thank You that You cared for the unloved wife. Thank You that You cared for the ones who were caught up in the midst of the mess. Thank You that You cared for the guy who was even scheming, making part of it rough. Because You continue to work in their lives and You continue to work in ours. Grow us in faith and in trust in You. And help us to continue to realize that You are there. And You promise and You bless and You save. Thank You for that great love, Lord Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen.